Just a splash after 9:30, so we should really start. We have a shorter lesson today. You're saying we've heard that before, but we'll see how that goes. You know how to apply it, as Brooke says. So make sure you have an outline. The outline's at the door. Only two pages today, front and back, pages 1 and 2, with plenty of spaces for you to make notes or questions or comments that hopefully we'll have time for after the lesson. So, precious remedies against Satan's devices, lesson number 30, I believe, including the introduction. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we bless you that this is your day. We are glad to be in your house. We pray as we come to worship you, as we come to sit at your feet to learn of you, and through your word, we pray that you will help us to remove all distractions, that this day would indeed be a day of worship to you, of fellowship with your people, of learning from your word, of taking your word to our hearts, of being aware of Satan's devices, and taking of the precious remedies that are in your word to protect us, to make us wise to his devices. Lord, bless our Sunday school classes as they meet, the Spanish service, bless the preaching there. Bless your people everywhere that proclaim your word in truth this day. May much glory be given to you on this, our day of rest from our labors and energizing ourselves to worship you, our God and our King and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Precious remedies against Satan's devices. And last week we started the fourth section. The sections are getting a little stranger, if that's the word to use. They're getting short and they're kind of random extra devices. I guess when he was getting to the end of the book, he thought, well, what about that? What about that? And Thomas Brooks put in a couple of extra ones, and near the end it says 10 further helps. And so we'll probably move fairly quickly through the last section of the book. We'll see how that goes. So the fourth section of the book, though the book isn't numbered in that way, I've just done that for ease of following through. And if you have the same book that I have, then that should be fairly easy. And this section of the book, which we started last week, is headed Satan's devices to destroy and ensnare all sorts and ranks of men in the world. And there are only five devices and their precious remedies. And the first device of Satan in this section we observed last week, which he directs to the great and the honorable of this world. And it was this, by working them to make it their business to seek themselves, to seek how to elevate themselves, to raise themselves, to enrich themselves, to secure themselves. The rich and the honorable, the famous in this world, how Satan would use these and ensnare them in self-seeking as we headed that. And we had six precious remedies solemnly to consider. And self-seeking is a sin which will put men on a plethora of sins, a great number of other sins. And we observed how sins kind of compound each other, starting with this one of the greatest sins, self-seeking. Contrary to the gospel, contrary to our Lord Jesus Christ and his example as he came to earth. Seriously to consider that self-seeking does exceedingly abase a man. Solemnly to dwell upon those dreadful curses and woes that are from heaven denounced against self-seekers. We looked at some examples in Scripture. Solemnly to consider that self-seekers are losers and self-destroyers. And some of those examples, we see how things ended for self-seekers. To dwell much upon the famous examples of those worthy saints that have denied themselves and preferred the public good before their own particular advantage. And the gospel and the fruit of the Spirit is quite the opposite to self-seeking and pride and elevating of oneself. Seriously, to consider that self is a great hindrance to divine things. So those were the precious remedies for that device of Satan against the great and the honorable of this world. And the second device we observe today to ensnare all sorts of ranks of men in the world, still directed to the great and honorable of the world, to engage them against the people of God. And that's the device. Device number two, and it's in your notes, by engaging them, these rich and honorable and those that Satan would ensnare, against the people of God, against those who are his jewels, his pleasant portions, the delight of his eyes and the joy of his heart. And already there, how wonderful. This is how Christ views his children, his delight, his jewel, the delight of his eyes, his church. And so, by engaging them against the people of God. In this device, just to explain that a little bit, he gives us, and I'm just going to show three Old Testament examples of how Satan used the great and honorable of this world to go against the people of God. And the one obvious one is Satan drew Pharaoh to engage against the people of Israel. And we know the story in the Red Sea, in the crossing of the Red Sea, and how Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. And that example, Haman in Esther 7, we made, came up against the Jews. And then the princes of Babylon, we mentioned this last week too. In Daniel 6, who sought to harm Daniel because he was prospering and the Lord's blessing was upon him, and the officials sought to bring him much harm, a lot of harm. And these are a few of many examples in the Bible that great and honorable of this world seek to oppose and harm the people of God, his treasured possession. And nothing has changed in the modern world. And we do well to remind ourselves of the scriptures in this regard. In 1 John 3:13, we read, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." And again, Jesus' words in John 15:18-19, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So don't wonder, is this true? This is true, and we need to bear this in mind. And so it should be no surprise that the evil one will use the great and the honorable of the world to go against and to oppose the people of God. In our modern world, it could be from a political or social platform. Very often the world using moral issues to ridicule or attack, persecute even in some countries, believers. And this stems, of course, from a hatred of the moral law of God. Hatred for the moral law and results in scorn to those who uphold God's holy law, despite great pressure and opposition and peer pressure, and even in some countries, sadly, government pressures. They use the holy scriptures, his people, for their rule of faith and practice. And the great and honorable very often attack these very things. The forces of darkness are against God and his people, and Satan and his angels will use any means to discourage, attack, and harm the Lord's people. And what a better group to use, for Satan to use, than the great and the honorable, the rich and the famous in this world, the influential, even governments, rulers, and authorities to harm God's people. And Psalm 73 comes to mind with the prosperity of the wicked. And he, the psalmist, at last came to understand, though the wicked might flourish, often by questionable means like the exploitation of the poor and the weak and the helpless and the oppressing of God's people, in the end, they will answer to God. As the psalmist comes in verse 16-17, said, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." There's a prophecy in Revelation chapter 20 speaks to this. "And when the 1,000 years had ended, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them." Why? Because we're talking about the people of God, his treasured possession. And so that device for today, by engaging them against the people of God, against those who are his jewels, his pleasant portion, that the delight of his eyes and the joy of his heart. We only have four precious remedies today, and that's why I thought it may end up being quite a short lesson, so be prepared for comments or questions that you may have. at the end. And the first precious remedy follows this thought from Psalm 73 and Revelation 20. Remedy number one, solemnly to consider that none have engaged against the saints but have been ruined by the God of the saints. None have engaged the saints but have been ruined by the God of the saints. And in Psalm 105, verse 15, the psalmist says, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." Same thing, because they are mine, says the Lord. Let's look at the outcome of those three examples that I gave you under this device that we just mentioned. For Pharaoh, who engaged against the people of God relentlessly and was determined to overtake them, to keep them enslaved, and even to destroy them, what was the outcome? Well, Pharaoh and his whole army were drowned in the sea, in the Red Sea. And Moses sings a song after that that event in Exodus 15, and verse 9 reads, it's part of the song, "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its full of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." The song goes on, and the Lord acts, and we read in verse 10, "You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, glorious in deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them." Be that a warning to those who would go against the people of God. Haman, the Jew, the second Haman, who came against the Jews rather in Esther 7, what was his final? You remember the story. He was hung on the very gallows that he built for Mordecai, the Jew. And that was his end. And as for those princes in Babylonia against Daniel in chapter 6, also came to utter ruin, ironically, by the same way that they hoped to bring Daniel to ruin. Daniel 6:24, "The king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." This is the outcome of those who went against the people of God. That will always be the end result of those who go against God's people, his treasured possession, those for whom Christ died, the church, that gift of the Father given to his beloved Son. They are Christ's jewels, and his church are his treasured possession, of whom he said in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands." And so here's great encouragement for us. Whatever may befall the saints, whoever comes after them and against them comes after what is beloved to Christ. So whatever comes your way, and whoever goes against you because of your love for Christ, oh, he notices. He notices, because he's coming after those for whom Christ died, and they do this, and their fate is sealed. The end is certain. For these they seek to harm that belong to Christ, and Christ's people will always be safe. Romans 8:37, "Know in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, present things, things to come, powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there is the first precious remedy, solemnly to consider that none have engaged the saints, but have been ruined by the God of the saints. Remedy number two, it's in your notes. Brooks says, to dwell sometime every morning upon the following scriptures, wherein God has again engaged himself to stand by his people and for his people, and to make them victorious of the greatest and wisest of their enemies. And in this section, Brooks simply gives us a whole lot of scriptures. And the scriptures always need to be and should be the greatest comfort to the believer when he is set about by many temptations and troubles, and his enemies seem to outnumber him. And to remember from these scriptures that Brooks urges us to consult every morning, that God is for us. That God is for us. And we look at the big picture of the world and wars and rumors of wars and suffering and disregard and a continual exchanging of the truth of God for a lie, a corruption of the moral law and ethical values. We can remember this as God's people. God is for us. Romans 8:31 reminds us, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And Isaiah and the prophets warn those mighty ones who dare to go against God's people. Do your best, in a sense. Bring your mighty men of battle. Be prepared to be shattered. Isaiah 8:9, be broken, you peoples. Be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered, he repeats. And though God's people are weak, though God's people are without strength apart from him, and undeserving very often, and a stiff-necked people, and not just those in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, God is the one who fights for his people. He loves and defends his people. Therefore, they need not fear. In Isaiah 41, another scripture, 41, 14, 15, fear not, who you worm, Jacob. You men of Israel, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. And so God even uses his people. And again, Isaiah 54, verse 7, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of their Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. And if the church seems small and struggling and weak, our God is with us. And he fights for us. When God is for his people, the greatest of nations, no matter how numerous, are at the mercy of the Almighty. The believers ought always to be like that psalmist. And I just love the psalm, and I'm going to read most of it. Psalm 46. Listen to these verses. The first three say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then skipping a few verses, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has wrought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And says Brooks, go to these passages. Go to these that talk of the mighty acts of God against those who would come against his people. Micah 4, now the many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let her eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them with sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, For I'll make your horn iron, and I'll make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and you shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Zechariah 12, and there's a lot of scriptures, they are in your notes, most of them. 12 verse 2 and 3, behold, I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the nations, surrounding nations. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. And so too, those are Old Testament passages, but of course so too for the believer in the New Covenant. And our enemies perhaps are a little more subtle. They're not armies and kings and nations of God-haters, but our foe is a spiritual one and an enemy stronger than nations and armies. Yet our God has not changed, and he is still awesome in good deeds. And Ephesians 6, of course, reminds us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But when you go to the book of Revelation, you see how the nations fare against an almighty God who dwells sometime every morning upon the following scriptures, wherein God has engaged himself to stand by his people and for his people, to make them victorious over the greatest and wisest of their enemies. Wonderful remedy. Remedy number 3 in your notes. Number 3, to consider that you cannot engage against the saints, but you must engage against God himself by reason of that blessed union that is between God and them. Another blessed remedy here, and a warning to those who engage, come against the saints, to Satan and his forces, and to whoever will persecute, ridicule, and come after to harm the people of God. To consider you cannot engage against the saints, but you must engage against God himself by reason of that blessed union that is between God and them. And this made me think of an illustration many, many years ago, and I was in high school. I was a junior and a senior, and I played for our school rugby team. Of course, rugby is big in South Africa. It's a real gentleman's game, not like football. But it's a rough game, and because of the loose rucks and the mauls, like, the ref cannot always see what's going on, and you have the scrummage of 16 men against itself. And I was, and Americans laugh, the position was called a hooker. Because he hooked the ball as it was put in, and he went down the scrummage, and I was in the front row. And so as that scrum went down, very often the opposition's big front ranker would just pop the hooker, because he was the guy, the only one who's allowed to lift his foot to get possession of the ball and give it out, and then we could go and score a try or a touchdown, as you say. So I was a small guy, believe it or not. I was only 65 kilograms in high school. I was probably the smallest guy on our team. But in those days, the guy in the middle there needed to be a small guy, and the two on either side of him were the biggest guys in the team. But I had a friend, Daniel, a Swiss-German guy, who was huge. We used to call him Boabab on account of his size and strength. And we were best friends. We were blood brothers. And because I was often attacked, I was often hurt, I was often kicked, I was often punched, while the ref couldn't see to disable me, because the hooker also threw the ball into the line. That's a different story. But anyway, to get to the point, as soon as I was badly hurt at the scrummage, Daniel would always come to me and said, "Who was it?" And I'll say, "It was number 2 on the other side." And the next scrummage would happen, and as soon as it was done, number 2 was lying there, a little hurt. And this was Daniel. And I went around with Daniel, the smallest guy in the school, the biggest guy in the school, just about. And Daniel would protect me. And the point was, if you went against me, you got to deal with Daniel. You got to deal with Daniel. And so we see this principle at work in nature also. Isn't that so? How park rangers will tell you, when there's a bear with her cubs, do not go there. Do not go there. And don't go in between the bear and her cubs if you happen to come upon it. Just get out of there. Hippos in South Africa have the same reputation. These big hippopotamus, if you come between the cub and the hippo, the cow, you got trouble. But they are fairly peaceable animals, but they will chomp you with one bite if you come between her and her cub. So even the law of nature. In Isaiah 49, we can think of a mother and her child and what she would do to protect her own child. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion of the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Brooks reminds us of this blessed union that is between Christ and the church, and is presented in Ephesians, as we know, as that union that's between a husband and one wife. The two shall become one flesh. In Ephesians 5, he goes on to say that mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and his church. So those who would go against and fight the saints will find themselves fighting against God. We have in the 21st century so many examples of those who would go against the church, those who hate it because of their own wickedness and disregard for the law of God. And I was shocked even this week, and I read early this morning this new law in New York City. You shall not kill. And yet in our country you could legally murder an unborn baby. And medical science tells us that 22 weeks, a fetus is viable. If something were to go wrong and the child is prematurely delivered at 22 weeks, that fetus is viable and should survive even that. And yet, in the state of New York, you can now abort a baby up to 24 weeks. New law. And the governor of that state, or one of the senators, has passed the law. Or proposed that law to be passed. It's made the sin of abortion so much more heinous. And the Senate in that state says those who are pro-life are not welcome in this state. And the world hates you. And the world hates the law of God. And by the way, you can continue in that state to abort a baby right up to birth if it presents any danger to the mother's life. This ancient device of Satan to use the great and honorable of this world against God's people. This precious remedy warns that to go against God's people is to engage God himself. How great your danger when you go against God and against his people and against his law. Brooks says, the union between the Lord and the believer is so near that you cannot strike a believer, but the Lord is sensible of it. And takes it as done to himself. In Matthew 25, that passage, and that one is noted in your notes, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and not minister to you? Then he will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, my children, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And remember, this is a great illustration. Saul on the Damascus Road persecuting those in the way, the church, those who love Christ and professed him, and his vengeance and resolve to harm, imprison, and even approve the killing of those of the way, as he did with Stephen, the first martyr. Saul was there giving his approval, the Bible says. And then the bright light comes from heaven. You recall what Jesus says to him? Acts 9:4, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Not my church, because as you do it to them, you do it to me. God in the Old Testament was touched with the infirmities of his people, as Christ is with the church in the New Testament. Read Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Brothers and sisters, this is a precious remedy, that our afflictions are his afflictions, that our high priest is one who can sympathize with our weakness. He is touched by our infirmities, and to hurt God's children, to go against them, to cause them to sin, is to go against God and his Spirit and against Christ. Psalm 2 and verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. To consider, you cannot engage the saints, but you must engage against God himself by reason of that blessed union that is between God and them. One left. Remedy number four. Solemnly to consider that you are much engaged to the saints as instruments for the mercies that you do enjoy and for the preventing and removing of many a judgment that otherwise might have been your ruin before this day. So what is he talking about? This precious remedy is a reminder of our responsibility to the saints and to the church and to our brothers and sisters, the church that Christ holds dear to himself. Was it not for the church of Christ in the world, the Lord would long ago have destroyed the world and held all accountable for their sin, for rebellion against God. And we are reminded, as others have interceded on behalf of God's people in the scriptures and down through the centuries, as a result of the love and the intercession of God's people on behalf of others, God has often relented, stayed his judgment for a while for his name's sake, for the sake and benefit of the church. Last week, you may remember, we raised the example of Moses in his role, pleading on behalf of the people of God to show mercy, to stay his judgment. Psalm 106:23, therefore he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying him. We also recall examples of Joseph, Daniel and Noah and Job and others in this regard. Our families and people and nations were surrounded with blessings on account of the faithfulness of these men and their intercession on behalf of the people of God. Were it not for our great high priest, even our Lord Jesus Christ, having made purification for our sins, sat down at God's right hand, and there lives to intercede for us, we would be long undone. We would be so much more led into temptation. We would more frequently be delivered over to evil by our own sin and the onslaughts of the evil one. It was Christ's word to his disciples. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Brothers and sisters, prayers we bring to the throne of grace on behalf of others are heard. They are heard by Christ, are perfected by the Son, are offered to the Father as an acceptable intercession on behalf of the church. What a challenge to us today, this precious remedy, not to neglect our prayer, both private and corporate, and to stand in the gap praying for the restoration of the wayward sheep. We frequently pray here for those who have been excommunicated from the church, and we have seen in some cases they have returned to the Lord. The infirmity and trials of believers, the unhindered work of the gospel of God throughout the world. Why is that? Because we stand in the gap. Because God's people pray and intercede on behalf of others, and he hears them. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. And we are the righteous ones. clothe that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Brooks gives an account in history of Mary, Queen of Scots, and she was accustomed to say that she feared Knox's prayers more than an army of 1,000 men. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Proverbs 10:25, when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Psalm 75, when the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep the pillars steady. And we close with the words, the sweet words of the psalmist in 76, verse 1 and 3, is Judah God? In Judah God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Our God is for us. Solemnly to consider that you are much engaged to the saints as instruments for the mercies that you do enjoy, for the preventing and the removing of many a judgment that otherwise might have been your ruin before this day. We're early, so we have 7 minutes. Are there any comments or questions from last week or this week? We don't often have this opportunity. Any comments to add or questions? You know how to apply it, says Brooks. So I guess either we're all wise, we know how to apply it, but let's enjoy some extra time of fellowship together then, and we can speak of these things and prepare ourselves for worship this day. Thank you for your attention. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you that we can be wise as to the schemes of the devil. And above all, our prayer is that we, like the psalmist, would love your law, that we would hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, that we may know how to put out the fiery darts of the evil one. Lord, what a blessed comfort this day to be reminded that God is for us, that we are the precious possession of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, and he fights for us. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Lord, help us to continue in faithfulness to your word, in upholding your law and your name in a hostile world, and even sadly in governments and leaders of this world. Lord, help us in this day to worship you in spirit and in truth. We commit our time to you of worship to follow for the preaching of your word. Would you bless the word as it's preached by Rich Barcellas? We thank you for him, his visit to us today, and we pray that we may be encouraged in your word, that you may be honored in the preaching of it, and that your people may be built up in the most holy faith. Bless our time, we pray, and we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.